We come tonight in our study of Galatians to chapter 5, and as we get to chapters 5 and 6, we are getting to something that is found in most of Paul's epistles, and that is Paul goes from theological truth to the application. What does all of this mean? So what? And we see that in Ephesians 4 and verse 1, having set forth all these great doctrinal truths in chapters 1 to 3. Therefore, he says, now in light of this, here's how we ought to live in light of these things. And this is what Paul does for us here. He begins now to deal with, what does this gospel mean for us? What should it affect in our lives? We saw last week that Paul was setting forth the charter of the Christian's freedom. It's found in Christ. This is what he's been getting at in this Galatian epistle, that we are saved by grace alone, and it's through faith alone, faith in Jesus Christ. And he's made it over and over again clear in chapters 2, 3, and 4 that we are justified by faith apart from the works of the law. And he's gone to great lengths to make that point, that we're saved by faith plus nothing, and that equals everything. And so it is by faith alone in Christ alone, apart from the works of the law. And we have seen that Judaizers had come in behind Paul to the Galatian churches, trying to get particularly Gentile believers to come under the law. That, well, it's good that you believed in Jesus, but you need to be circumcised. You need to keep the law. And Paul goes toe-to-toe with these Judaizers, saying they're perverting the gospel. And he pronounces a curse upon anyone that would do that. So here in this verses that we want to look at, Paul is calling the believers to stand in liberty. This freedom means we have life in the Spirit. We are able to stand firm in this gospel that we have come to believe and trust in. And so we find Paul giving here an imperative, some imperatives relative to this liberty. Verse 1, stand fast. That's a command. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. And then secondly, another imperative, do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. It's interesting how he describes that there. Don't go back to a yoke of bondage, being yoked to the law as your hope. Don't be yoked to that. The law could never, ever save you. So don't be yoked to the law. Now, last week we concluded chapter 4 where Paul was making this allegory. And he says that if we have come to faith in Christ, then we are like Isaac, who was the son of promise. Unlike Ishmael, who was the slave child. He was of Hagar. And Hagar and her son represent Mount Sinai. And it also represents the Jerusalem that now is. The Jerusalem that now is that Paul refers to is the Jews of the first century who, by and large, had rejected the gospel, who opposed the gospel. And he says to those who want to be under the law, they are tied to that city, this earthly Jerusalem. But if we're a believer and we have put our faith in Christ alone, then we are of the heavenly Jerusalem. We are of this heavenly Jerusalem, and we are children not of bondage, but we are children of promise. And we have been born by the Spirit, and we have been given an inheritance, and it has come to us by grace alone, through Christ alone. The law has been done away with. Christ has brought in a new covenant. The law was our tutor. Not to save us, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ. The law came to make sin apparent and very clear to us. And do we not see that in the Old Testament? when you follow the Old Testament and all the things that happened in the Old Testament, it becomes very clear that the law showed people that they weren't righteous, but they were unrighteous. And they stood guilty before a holy God. And so an Old Testament believer would have been one not trusting in the law to save them. The law showed them their sin. And what they were clinging to is the promises that pointed to Christ. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of Christ. And the Old Testament believers were those who were looking and anticipating the one who would come would be the true deliverer, the true redeemer, and savior. And so these false teachers were saying, Jesus plus circumcision, Jesus plus keeping the law. And Paul says to them, nope, don't go back to that yoke of bondage. Stand fast. It's a command. Stand fast. Hold your ground. Hold fast to Christ and Him alone. Sometimes sing the song, keep us, Lord, oh, keep us cleaving to thyself and still believing until the day of our receiving promised joys at last. Lord, keep us ever clinging to you and to you alone. May we not look anywhere else for our hope of salvation. It is found in you. Only you have the words of eternal life. So stand fast. This is a military word that Paul uses here. And it has the idea of holding your ground, staying firm. Don't give in, but stand fast in this place that you are at. And he shows us why this is so vitally important as he goes on here. He says in verse 2, indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Don't go back. Don't listen to these Judaizers. And for these pagans, many of them who had trusted in their own works as pagans, don't be brought into bondage of Jewish legalism. So hold fast. And he gives this warning. Christ is of no benefit to you if you do that. If you become circumcised, if you're trusting in the law or anything that you do, then Christ will profit you nothing. You lose Christ. In verse 3, he says, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. It's not just getting circumcised and not just doing one or two things. But if you're trusting in the law, a legal kind of salvation, you need to keep the whole law. And Paul touches on that back in chapter 3, where he says it's not just doing part of the law, but it's doing all the law all the time. You must keep the whole law. And so he warns them that if they are under obligation to circumcision, well, they're under obligation to the whole law of God. And James says, if we fail at one point, if we could keep the whole law of God, if we could keep all the Ten Commandments, but we fail at one point, we're guilty of all. We are a transgressor. And then he says in verse 4, you have become estranged from Christ. He's warning them again, don't go back. Don't listen to these Judaizers, because if you do, you have become estranged from Christ. You lose Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, and then notice this statement, you have fallen from grace. If you're looking for salvation by some kind of a legal obedience rather than salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone, you lose out. You lose the salvation that is only found in Christ. There's two different systems here. And you fall from grace. Now, he's not talking here. This is often used by a lot of people to say that you can lose your salvation. And Paul's not saying that. He is saying that if you try to mix with the gospel, your works, you have fallen from this system that is by grace alone, in Christ alone. And so you have fallen from grace. Who would want to do that? And so here is this salvation that is all of God's grace. And so he warns them not to go back. Stand in this liberty that you have. Paul, in various places in the New Testament, talks about the liberty that we have as believers. And we have been rescued. We have been rescued from the guilt and the power of sin. We have liberty in that we have been saved from the wrath of God that is to come. We have been saved and we have liberty that our conscience has been made clean as believers. It no longer, in a sense, condemns us because of our sin, because Christ has forgiven us. He's pardoned us. We are no longer under the tyranny of Satan. We've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear, beloved Son. And so there's liberty that we have. We are now in this kingdom of Christ. But here in the context, he's talking about a liberty, which is freedom from the law. Stand in this liberty that you have in Christ, and don't be entangled again with this yoke of bondage that comes from trying to keep the law or hoping in the law. That brings bondage. It doesn't bring liberty. And so he emphasizes that here for us in this passage. So a guilty sinner striving to make himself right with God by his works, it will never bring peace. It will never bring liberty. But it is in Christ that we find liberty. And he says, stand in this liberty that is ours in Jesus Christ. So by the law comes the knowledge of sin. By the law comes the knowledge of a curse. I have not obeyed the law of God. I'm under a curse because of my sin. But Christ has set me free. Look back at chapter 4, verse 4. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth his Spirit, the Spirit of the Son, into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. So here is this liberty that we have. Stand fast. We have been liberated from the law, from the condemnation of the law and the curse of the law. So now stand fast and serve God in this new life, in this liberty that is yours. And he'll talk about what that's going to look like as we go through chapter 5, where we're no longer to walk in the flesh, but we are to walk in the Spirit. And we are to put on the Spirit and to demonstrate and show forth the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. So stand in this liberty and don't be entangled again in this yoke of bondage. In Acts 15:10, when Paul was in Jerusalem and he was there contesting for these very things, because this was an issue in the early church. How are these Gentiles to be treated that have come to faith in Christ? Do we need to make them to become like us and to be circumcised and keep the law? And Paul's very emphatic, no. He says, do not test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear. And this is what the Judaizers are doing. They're seeking to put them under this yoke. And we couldn't bear that. Jesus speaks about the Pharisees in Matthew 23:3. They bind heavy burdens that are hard to bear, and they lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. And they travel They travel over land and sea to make a proselyte, and when he is won, you make him twice as much what? Child, a son of hell as yourselves. Some pretty strong language there by Jesus Christ. So, why does Paul have to command this? Wouldn't you think that those who have come to faith in Christ would already know something of this freedom, that they would never, ever be brought back under bondage? But that's what he's saying to them. Stand in this liberty and don't be brought back under bondage. Can you imagine somebody who has been freed from prison wanting to go back to prison? Or can you imagine someone who had been a slave and they've been freed from their slavery and they want to go back to their slavery? So here, why is it that Paul does this? Well, many of these probably are new believers, and they're struggling. They've been affected by these false teachers. And Paul's dumbfounded by this. Why would you seriously consider going back to being in bondage? And so he's in this whole book talking about, don't listen to this gospel that is not a gospel. It's another gospel. And he warns them, don't go back to this bondage. And as we think about that, these some of them were having a sympathetic ear to these false teachers. They were bewitched, Paul said. And it's very easy for us. We can listen sometimes to some very persuasive preachers. They can be very convincing and really be leading us down the wrong path. And this was the case with these believers. But I think even for us sometimes as believers, we can think in this way as well. You know, is it really true that we are saved by grace alone? Isn't there something that I must do? And especially when I've sinned, isn't there something that I can do to make things right again? No. It's Christ alone, and look to Christ alone and trust in him alone. When we think of self-righteousness, it dies hard. And even, I think, in a believer's life. And so here is Paul exhorting them, stand firm in this liberty. Cling to Christ and who he is for you and what he has done for you. Therein lies your hope. It's not in yourself. Because if you look to Christ and yourself, you're going to be frustrated. You'll never have that sense that things are right. But when you embrace Christ alone, he is your hope alone, that salvation is in him alone, then you will find and know this liberty that is in Jesus Christ. Paul, in writing to Timothy, 1 Timothy 1:15, says that Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He has come to do that. And Jesus doesn't need any supplements. He doesn't need other things in order for us to be saved, things that we contribute. As one preacher said, the only thing that we contribute to our salvation is the sin that makes it necessary. Jesus is the all-sufficient Savior. Turn, if you will, to 1 Timothy, I think it is 1:9. And I've always loved this verse. 1 Timothy 1:9. That's not it. Maybe it's 2 Timothy 1:9. Yes, 2 Timothy 1:9. Talking about the gospel and the power of God, he says, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God has done this. God has saved us. And it's not according to our works. What is it? Well, it's according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus when? Before time began. Think about that. that God had purposed to save a people before the world ever began, and it would be through his Son, the work of his Son, and it would be by his grace and by his power and according to his purpose that he would bring this about. So it is Christ who saves, and this becomes the hope of every child of God. Even though at times they may waver, we go back to the rock, we go back to our refuge. It is Christ in whom we stand. And this liberty that we have is a blood-bought liberty. Blood-bought liberty. Have you ever seen sometimes those, there's a bumper sticker, and it says something like this, freedom isn't free, or something like that. Meaning the freedom that we enjoy isn't free. There are people that have paid the cost for us to enjoy the freedoms that we have. And so it is in the gospel. This freedom that we have, this liberty in which we stand, is not free in the ultimate sense. There was a great price that was paid for it, and it was by Jesus Christ and by his shed blood. This was the cost. It was his work, not our work. God has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. And so here it is. It's a free, full salvation based upon the work of Christ. Stand firm in him and in this salvation. Slavery or works righteousness is going to lead to slavery, and it can never save you, and you lose Christ. Stand firm in Christ. Turn, if you will, to one last passage before we close, and it's Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And Paul says here, therefore, having been justified by faith, there it is, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into, notice this phrase, into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Where do we stand? Do we stand in a place where it depends on us and we've got to really produce? Well, that wouldn't be grace, would it? Grace is something that is unmerited. It is something that is freely given to us. It's undeserved. We stand in grace. We stand in grace. So Paul says to us even today, stand fast in this liberty that you have in Jesus Christ. And therefore, he says in verse 5 of Galatians, for we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but it is a faith, and it's a certain kind of faith. It's a faith in Christ, but it's a faith that produces this working through love. This is the fruit of a saving faith. It works itself out in life, in love. Paul will speak about some of those things as we go further here in Galatians 5. So brothers and sisters, let us stand firm. Stand firm. When Satan would tempt us, when Satan would accuse us, when he would condemn us, stand firm in the liberty that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Well, it's time to close. The baby's telling us time to shut up and let me go home and go to bed. So let's stand together and we'll have a word of prayer and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank you tonight for your faithfulness. We thank you for your goodness and your grace. Lord, may we never lose the wonder of this salvation that is a salvation that was planned from before the beginning of time, out of love. And in time, the Lord Jesus Christ came and laid down his life for us. This liberty we enjoy has come at great cost, not to ourselves, but to Christ. Help us that we may stand firmly, that we may know the peace of God that surpasses all comprehension. As we enter into this week, may we go and may, in our lives, may we demonstrate a true faith that is working in love. And I pray and ask this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. God bless you all. Have a good week. You are dismissed.